As we have communion this morning, we do everything round the other way, so we'll be saying goodbye to the boys and girls in just a moment, and the youngsters will be going to their groups. Just to say that the younger ones are still, I think, looking at the life of David. And who's got a best friend? Anyone got a best friend here? Yeah? You got a best friend? I'm not going to ask you to say who it is. Any of the adults got a best friend? Is it something we only have when we're little? Ah, it's good to see some people with best friends out there. Well, that's what the youngsters are doing. They're talking about David's best friend this morning and seeing how God protected David, which is a lovely little story. So I think we'll say goodbye to you now for the moment. Is that all right? And come back no later than 20 past, slightly earlier than that if you want to get a drink. As we share together later on. And everyone who is staying in here, we're going to pick up really on where we were last week. If you were here, that will help enormously, because we were thinking about God's word to us and how, as individuals and as a people together, as a community, as a church, we are a people of God's word. We end up to know God's word, to love God's word, to obey God's word. Now, we saw that that was going to be quite a challenge, and maybe in this year of Bible Fresh, a particular challenge to you and me. Those of you who are eagle-eyed will have spotted that there are Bibles around, as I promised last week, in the church. If you haven't brought your Bible, then if you can't bring your own, there are one or two around. Now, I've been told here, in case of emergency, you will find a Bible either on the table in your row of seats or underneath one of the central seats in your row. You might like to have a little look and see if it's there now before we take off. I'm reading this. Nothing to do with me. Here, here, and here. They will look like this. And we're grateful that Kate's organised this for us so very, very quickly. So there are Bibles around there, New International Versions of the Bible. And we're going to be looking at Exodus 3 today, principally. You'll find that on page 59 if you have one of these church Bibles. We can't call them pew Bibles any longer. These church Bibles. So it's Exodus 3 and page 59 if you're working from this particular version. Now, I'm going to work from my own Bible here, which is the New International Version. I hope the words are exactly the same. Sometimes you get little variations because there have been different editions of the various translations of the Bible, and there are little differences here and there, and if we use a different version, it might sound quite different. Don't let that put you off when we're doing this. It's essentially the same, and we're trying to get at what God is saying through His word, through these stories. Exodus chapter 3, familiar story, Moses and the burning bush. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses! Moses! And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. This is the word of God. Father, we come humbly and expectantly wanting you to speak to us today, even as you spoke to Moses from the bush, calling our name and calling us to follow you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, shall we work our way through this and see what God has to say for us? And remember, what we're doing here is trying to get the big picture of what God is doing and what God wants you and I to be a part of, and to pray that he would speak to us and change us. Over the next little while, into February, March and beyond, we'll be looking at how God wants to transform us and how we need to take responsibility for our lives and allow him to transform us. When we meet with God, it's not simply so that we can sing a few hymns and pray a few prayers. It's so that we can be different people, the people that he wanted us to be. Here's Moses then, at the beginning of this chapter 3, Moses. We read that he is tending the flock. He's just really minding his own business when all this starts to happen. Just as you and I might be minding our own business right now or this week. I don't know what's on your agenda, but you could put your name in instead of Moses. All right, so if I put my name in, I say, here I am now. Jeff was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Doesn't work, does it? How about Jeff was being a father to his three daughters in Faversham? That works. How about putting your name into here for a moment? And just as Moses was tending the flock, what are you likely to be doing this week? We could say, feeding the family, teaching the class, serving the customers, talking with the neighbours, meeting the public, working with my colleagues. You put in your life into this verse. Exodus 3 verse 1 says Moses was tending the flocks. But God is speaking to me and he's speaking to you, so put your name in and what you might be doing. Minding your own business, going about your daily life, but God wants to attract your attention. God wants to speak to you even as he spoke to Moses all those years ago. God is going to be waving and saying, hello, have you got any time for me? And if we really want to hear God speaking, we need to respond in the way that Moses has responded. Now, I don't know about you, but I do get the sense in these first few verses of this chapter that it was really a little bit disappointing for Moses. You see, if we want to link this up with the end of chapter 2, chapter 2 was the birth of Moses. Moses was brought up in the court of the Egyptian king. We can't go into the whole story now, but he was almost Pharaoh's own child. He had all the privileges of being in a royal court. But things had gone badly wrong. He knew he still belonged to the Hebrews, to God's people. He saw one of them being mistreated as a slave. And so he murdered the Egyptian taskmasters. Unfortunately, they saw him do it, or at least some of the fellow Hebrews saw him do it. And Pharaoh wanted to kill him. Moses ran away. We're talking possibly 40 years ago that all this happened, if we believe Acts chapter 7, where Stephen tells the story. He reckoned it was about 40 years since that had happened. Moses, what had happened to Moses, a man of such promise? I get the feeling that when we read that Moses was tending his flocks, or the flocks of his father Jethro, father-in-law Jethro, he was a bit of a disappointed man. Do you ever look back and think, you know, what's my life amounted to? I hope you don't actually, but sometimes do you catch yourself thinking, what have I really achieved? What have I really done? What happened to that young person? Now, some of you are very young here. You won't be thinking like that yet. What happened to that teenager with all that enthusiasm and all that promise? What have I become? I think Moses was thinking a bit like that. And you know why? Because I think that most of us do, at least some of the time. I've called it universal disappointment. I think, you know, if we're being honest, there is a bit of a sense of universal disappointment about life. I'm disappointed with myself. I've got a nagging sense that not everything is as it should be, and I'm not as I could be. And that kind of eats away a little bit. I don't know if it's going to die down a bit as I get older. You see, I know what I want to be. I want to be the sort of person that always spends a lot of time just before my children go to bed. All right, the older ones are a bit older, and even Josephine's getting too old for this now, but or will do very soon. Spending ages putting them to bed and reading nice stories to them. And yet I'm usually the sort of person who's thinking, oh, I've got so much to do, I want to get away as quickly as I can. You see, I want to be the father that I know I could be and should be, but I don't always make it. And you can look at your own life and perhaps find similar things. I love to be the kind of person who is never, never anxious, and yet I worry about so much. I know my God looks after me, and yet I'm concerned about the money. I'm the sort of person who actually would love to be relaxed and laid back and never really get jealous of other people and what they do and what they achieve. I like to rejoice in other people's achievements instead of seeing it as a threat. Don't we find that when we look at ourselves a bit too closely, we recognise that we're not quite what we want to be, and there's a bit of a sense of disappointment going on there? What's happened to me? Am I the person I could be? And knowing myself and being a Christian, and maybe some of you have been a Christian for a long time like me, thinking, there's not as much progress as I'd like to have seen here. I know that I could be doing better, and I should be. Now, you may be quite different to me, and it may be you're not disappointed at all. Terrific! Great! Don't let me put you off. Don't let me bring you down. But I have a sense that in society, we're often disappointed, and maybe even as Christians, we're disappointed. The truth is that even saying all of this like this, it's a bit misleading, because it makes me sound like I'm quite sensitive to my failings, when the truth is, a lot of the time, I couldn't even be bothered. I'll be honest with you. My inadequacies and my brokenness, it makes me sound like I weep over them. I don't even do that. A lot of the time, it doesn't even bother me that I'm not what I should be. Now, maybe we're reading far too much into the position of Moses. I don't know. But we find him tending the flocks. And also in verse 1, it tells us that he was on the far side of the desert. I don't know if this is coincidence or not, but I get the sense that he's as far away as he could possibly want to be from anybody. He doesn't particularly want to meet people. I know he's probably still hiding. Maybe there's still a warrant out for his arrest from the court of Pharaoh, even though it's 40 years on. But he's hiding away, he's disappointed, hasn't really made as much of his life as he hoped. You see, the feeling of disappointment, such as it is not the real problem. It's a reflection of the fact that we are not what God created us to be. So we ask these questions. And maybe Moses was asking them, I don't know. Why do I feel like I'm going nowhere? Why do I shout at God? Why won't I step out of my comfort zone? Why do I struggle with Jesus' teaching? Why do I think I've heard it all before? Why do I feel such a hypocrite? Why does God seem out of reach? Why can't I move mountains? Why do I always want to be the best? Why does my mind wander during sermons and communion? Why do I fall asleep when I pray? Why can't I tell people about Jesus? Why could I never be a missionary? You're feeling bad yet? I don't know whether Moses was feeling that. Don't let me make you feel bad, but let's ask that question. Do we really want to hear God this morning calling our name and saying, I've got plans and purposes, it doesn't have to be this way? This isn't about this morning, this is about what we might be doing with the rest of this year, maybe with the rest of our lives. Do you remember Popeye? Do you remember what Popeye used to say? I am what I am. Popeye always used to say that, didn't he, when he was a bit frustrated or he wasn't sure what to do or he felt a bit inadequate in the cartoons. He used to fall back on this default saying, I am what I am. He didn't say it quite like that, but I'm not doing Popeye expressions. I am what I am. He knew who he was, a simple, seafaring, pipe-smoking, olive oil-loving sailor man, and he wasn't going to pretend to be anything else. But I just wonder whether there's a note of sadness in that. I am what I am. He generally offered it as an explanation of his shortcomings. And it doesn't anticipate much growth or change, does it? It doesn't leave him much of a shout at getting to be what he am not. He am what he am. It's almost as though he's saying, don't get your hopes up, don't expect too much, I am what I am. And sometimes at the very bleakest moments he would add, and that's all I am. I am what I am, and that's all I am. Do you know, that's, I think, a bit of a struggle between the disappointment that we feel and a sense of hope. Surely there's got to be something more and something better. Can we just look at that word disappointing? We're coming back to Moses in a moment, but that word disappointing is interesting. I don't think we're just disappointing ourselves. I think we're disappointing God. And when we look at the word disappointing, if we separate it out, God has an appointment with me and an appointment with you. And disappointment means we're missing that out. Moses, Moses, says God from the bush. God has an appointment with Moses. He's an appointment with all of us. Because he doesn't want to leave us as we are. He wants to change us and move us on. He's got stuff for us to do. And we're missing out on that if we are simply wallowing in that sense of disappointment. We're missing the life that God appointed us to live. We've removed him from the central role that he longs to play in our lives. We've refused to let God be God. We've perhaps even appointed ourselves in his place. And we simply say with Popeye, I am what I am. What you see is what you get, we might say now. And that's who I am. There has to be something more. Soren Kierkegaard, the philosopher, he said, now, with God's help, I shall become myself. And I don't know about you, but when I hear philosophers say things, I sometimes think, what a load of rubbish. But then when you look at them, there is something in there, isn't it? Now, with God's help, I shall become myself. Or to put it in a Christian sense, God created us to be a certain person. And we can miss out on what God wants for us. In fact, there's lots of stories in the Bible where people miss out. Stories in Genesis, the story of Isaac and Jacob, and all that duplicity and so on, where it was quite possible to miss out on the blessing of God and to miss out on God's destiny and plans. And God has got plans for you and he's got plans for me. It's an amazing process. Paul talks about it in the New Testament. He talks, when he writes to the Galatian Christians, he says, he was in the pain of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He was praying for those Christians, and he'd be praying for us, that Christ is formed in us. And it's like the pain of childbirth. How appropriate that Esther's walking in at this moment as she anticipates the pain of childbirth. But Paul says it's kind of like that. I don't know how he knew. He's a man, for goodness sake. What an inappropriate thing to say, Paul. But he said, I'm struggling, and so I want to see Christ formed in you. That's important to me. And that's what we're all born for, to see the person of Christ, the character of Christ formed in us. Uniquely, because no one can do it like you can, that you would live as if Jesus were living in your life. That's an amazing thing. And to do that, we need to grow spiritually. We can't say, I am what I am, and simply stay there. We need to grow. We need to allow God's word to mold us and to challenge us. We talk a bit about sometimes about our financial lives, don't we? Or we talk about our work life or our family life as though they're separate things almost. And then we say, I'm talking about my spiritual life here. Nothing could be further from the truth. And when we say, I'm going to try this year to get my spiritual life together by praying a bit more or whatever, it's like going on the latest diet or trying to budget our money in a different way or something. It's just dealing with something in isolation, when in fact, God isn't really interested in our spiritual lives. He's not interested in your spiritual life. He's interested in your life, in you, in the whole thing. It's all bound up together. And that's what God wants to transform. He intends to redeem it. He's very interested in you. We've a slight digression, really, but just I think it's worth emphasizing this, because I think Moses at this point, at the beginning of chapter 3, is at the lowest ebb, and maybe some of us here feel pretty low, feel pretty disappointed in the way that we've been speaking. But Paul reminds us in the New Testament that we are God's work of art. We are so special. One of the greatest works of art in the Western world is Michelangelo's Pietà, the marble statue of an anguished Mary holding the crucified Christ. And some while ago, a fanatic nationalist rushed in to that masterpiece and began smashing it up with a sledgehammer. Significant damage was done. But thankfully, Vatican artists were able to restore the statue to near perfect condition. You see it now. It's very hard to tell where the damage was. And Paul says you and I were created to be a masterpiece. He says we are God's poema, a word that means workmanship or even work of art, Ephesians 2, chapter 10. Your masterpiece. Sometimes we feel like we've been smashed to bits, but God wants to do a work in our lives of restoring us to all that he meant us to be and taking us further and further. And maybe if we're feeling very, very disappointed, we might even be saying that's just not possible. But it is. But it requires one thing. That when God calls out our name, as he called out Moses' name, from the bush, we don't turn away. We turn to him. Moses said, chapter 3, when he heard the voice, "Here I am." Before he says that, though, he says this, verse 3, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. I will go and see." It's a word that means turn aside. In the King James Version of the Bible, Moses says, "I will turn aside. I will go over and see." You see, this morning God calls your name, and he is. He's calling my name and your name. We've got a choice as to whether we turn aside and see what God wants, or whether we say, "I am what I am," and go the other way. Moses' fortunes are about to take a new turn, but only because he turned aside, because he went to see. He didn't miss God's appointment in his life, which was the beginning of the end of his disappointment. He interrupted his daily routine, whatever he was doing, tending the flocks, to pay attention to the presence of God. He didn't have to. He could have looked the other way, and many of us would. He could have just missed the Exodus. The people of God being brought out of Egypt and into the promised land, he could have missed what God was doing, because that was the way in which ultimately Jesus came to be born many, many centuries later. Moses would have missed out on the reason for his existence. He would have missed out on knowing God. And here's what he would have missed out on. God explains a bit later what he's going to do. He's going to take his people out of Egypt into this land, this good and spacious land. We're reading in verse 8 here. The land flowing with milk and honey. Don't know whether that turns you on or not, a land flowing with milk and honey. But the point here is, what a wonderful, wonderful thing to a bunch of slaves, millions, not millions, but many, many miles from their home. God is promising them a place to be where they can grow and learn. God said he wanted to begin a new community of human existence, and he wanted Moses to lead it. He wanted Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell him that the Israel labor force was no longer available. I love the words of God when he's saying that he recognizes, he's heard the people crying out to him. He says, "I've heard. I'm concerned about their suffering. I will rescue them," God says. "I will bring them up. I have seen what they're going through. I have seen the oppression." All those words are there. Do you believe that God wants to create a new community of his people here at Faversham Baptist Church? Do you believe that God wants to form Christ in you to such an extent that we, as a group of people called together by him, make a community of people that will affect things here in Faversham, will achieve God's purposes here in Faversham. Do we believe? Can we hear him say to your voice, to your name, to my name, to us? Just as he said to Moses, I'm going to do something amazing here, and you are a part of it. This is a community call to establish something different. I believe God is speaking, not just to me, but to us in this church. Can we hear his voice, and will we turn aside to see what it's all about, is my question. Because it's not about doing things differently or better. It's about complete transformation. Complete transformation. Do you remember this chap? Hey. Anyone remember him? What's his name? Morph. We love Morph. Good old Tony Hart. People from your childhood, some of us here, sorry if you're not of the right generation, but they make a big impression, don't they? And Tony Hart was behind this chap called Morph, little plasticine guy, if you've not come across him, who used to change shape, transform himself. And that name, Morph, is important because that's, you know, we use the word morph, don't we? And it comes from the Greek, and it's a very helpful word. You see, if we're feeling disappointed, if we're saying I am what I am, but I'm not what I could be, then we want that kind of transformation. It's why people join therapy or health clubs or go to recovery groups or read self-help books or attend motivational seminars. Why we make New Year resolutions. The possibility of transformation. In essence, it's hope that things could be different. But God says, I will transform you. I can make that difference. This little word morph, it's got a long history. It comes from probably the best word in the New Testament in Greek. Morphou, which means the inward and real formation of the essential nature of a person. I'll read it again, it's important, isn't it? Morphou, actually it sounds like it could be a tea bag, but it's not. The inward and real formation of the essential nature of a person. It was the word used to describe the formation, the embryo of a baby in a mother's body. Again, with a living example of morphing that's going on there at the moment. And Paul used that word, I've mentioned this, in the letter to the Galatians. Until Christ is formed in you. Until Christ is, that's morph. That's that word, morph. We read it again, that's Galatians 4:19, but we read it also in Romans 8:29, where Paul says to the Christians in Rome that God has predestined them to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's somorphizo, which means to have the same form as another, to shape a thing into a durable likeness. We are to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ himself. And then another form of the word comes in Romans 12:1-2, where Paul talks of being we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's metamorpho, bless me. From which we get the word metamorphosis. You know, the butterfly from the chrysalis, that's nothing. Amazing, wonderful. A miracle though that is nothing compared to the metamorphosis that God wants to achieve in you and in me if we'll turn aside and if we'll let him. And when that morphing happens, then we don't just do the things that Jesus would have done. We find ourselves wanting to do them. They appeal to us. They make sense to us. We don't just go around trying to do the right things. We become the right kind of person. Is God saying, Moses, Moses, Jeff, whatever your name is, I want to make a community of people transformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, achieving my purposes in the world. And Moses turns round to God in verse 11, I think it is, and says, verse 11 he says, who am I? You can't really see it there. Moses says to God, who am I to do this? You've got the wrong you're 40 years late, I was a young man once, I had everything going for me, but I blew it. You can't really mean me. There must be better people out there you can pick to do this job. And we didn't read it all, but he comes out with a string of excuses, doesn't he? Those of us who know the story. Moses is saying to God, you've got your timing wrong. I was the pinnacle of what the Egyptian civilization could produce 40 years ago, but now? I had powerful connections and high hopes, but now? I'm an anonymous shepherd in a forgotten desert, rejected by my own people, a fugitive from the Egyptians. I'm a nobody. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Nobody knows me. And God said to Moses, as he said to you and to me and to millions of other Moseses, I know all about that. It doesn't really matter very much. I'm going to be with you. You're going to do this anyway. Our guilt, our inadequacies, everything else, our disappointment with ourselves, it doesn't matter anymore. Because although God said to Moses, who am I? Moses said to God, who am I that I should do this? God said to Moses, I am who I am. While Moses was standing there saying, well, I am what I am, God says, yes, but I am who I am. And that's why we're going to do this, and we're going to do this together. That's why you can be sure, because I love you. I've got plans for you. I want to transform you. Because Moses said to him, look, who are you? What if I go to my people and say, who are you? They'll want to know what your name is. And God says this remarkable and mysterious statement, I am who I am. I am what I am. God wanted to be known intimately by name. He gave them this name which became Yahweh, the same God that had been active in human history already, the creator of the world. He was ready to transform anyone then or now who is willing to turn aside and listen to his voice. I am the God of Abraham and Sarah, he said. I'm the God who cares for people. I have seen the misery of my children when they thought I wasn't looking. I've heard their groans when they thought I wasn't listening. I'm the God who saw you in the reeds when you were hidden, in the desert when you were hunted as a fugitive. This is the God who hides in burning bushes and speaks in a small voice and is calling your name this morning. Get your hopes up, God says. Transformation is possible. You know me. I am what I am. And that's all that matters. I've got to stop, actually. We could spend ages on this. We've already gone too far. I want to challenge each and every single one of us here to be the people God wants us to be this year, to allow him to transform us. And to transform this community of his people, this church. Will you do it? Will you turn aside? Will you hear the voice of God calling? I'm going to skip the next slide. We'll come back to that story another time. But the last slide just reminds us, and this is where we'll be headed on Sunday mornings into February and March. We're going to be looking at the life we've always wanted. If you're still feeling disappointed, if you're still saying to me and to God, yes, but you don't really know who I am, if you're still like Moses with all the excuses and all the disappointment and all the wasted years and all the regret, I hear the voice saying, it doesn't have to be like that. Transformation is possible. The life you've always wanted, the person you've always wanted to be, the person God made you to be, it's still possible. Will you hear and respond? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that graciously you call out our names. And you wait to see if we'll respond. And we have a sense this morning, Lord, that you're waving to us, not necessarily from a burning bush, but you're trying to attract our attention because you want to take us and make us what we can never be on our own. Lord, help us to understand that whatever we're going through, we don't have to spend the rest of our days simply tending the flocks at the back end of a desert, but that we can be in the center of your will and purpose for our lives, being the people that you created us to be, living the life we've always wanted, if we allow you to mold and form the Lord Jesus in us, to direct our paths. Lord, we're expectant that 2011 could make a great difference in our lives. Help us, we pray, to have the courage to turn aside, to go over and see, and to allow you to continue speaking to each one of us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We pause for a moment, but even though we'll take an opportunity for fellowship and for refreshment, and the youngsters will rejoin us, coming to communion is a continuation. Come to God through Jesus, through bread and wine, and tell him how you're going to respond to what he's saying as he calls your name this morning. So let's not lose this, but we'll gather together in about 10 minutes, quarter of an hour, not after we've had a chance for a drink.